Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you know, take them out and open up to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is in the last third of your Bible. If you hit Acts and Romans, you've gone too far. Go back a little ways. We're going to be in John chapter 10. If you remember, we're in a series on the Gospel of John, and John says at the end of his Gospel, he gives a purpose statement to why he wrote the Gospel. And he says it's this: that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, might believe, whether it's for the first time or the 5 millionth time, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing, what's the end, what's the result, what's the goal? That you might have life in his name, that you might actually find life in its fullness. Speaking of having life, that's what Jesus says in the passage we're about to read. That's what he says he's come to give in abundance. In the Gospel of John, you have these series of I am statements that Jesus makes. He's already said, I am the bread of life. He has said that he is the light of the world. And he's going to say some more later. In today's passage, he says two. He says he's the door, and he says he is the good shepherd. And in saying these things, he's telling us who he is, what he's come to do, and actually how to find the abundant life. So would you read with me? We're going to read verses 1 to 21 of John chapter 10. Listen up, this is God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is God's word. It's completely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us so much. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there are lots of voices that we listen to, voices that direct us, competing voices that try to tell us who we are, that describe the good life to us, that make us promises. We ask that you would speak to us now so that we would hear your voice the loudest. Speak clearly, speak truthfully, speak in love, speak so that we might find life. We ask this in the name of our good shepherd. Amen. Ask you a question. Who or what are you following? Simple question. Who or what are you following? You know, Sunday school answer, Jesus, good. Okay, let's keep it real though. Maybe you have parents that you look up to. They've modeled life for you. Maybe somebody's discipled you in the past and you want to live in that way too. Maybe it's a friend. You know, we usually follow someone or something. The reason we do that is because we see their life in some way, the life that they offer, the hope that there is, something about them, right? And we say, I want that too. That's something I want to emulate for good or for bad. I don't know if you've heard about this guy. There's this guy named Jordan Peterson. He is a Canadian psychologist, and he has a big following right now. If you go to his YouTube channel, it has 2.3 million subscribers. His book, The 12 Rules of Life, sold 3 million copies. He goes on speaking tours, and people are very engaged. And in particular, he's really reached a lot of young men in America. A lot of young men, and people have debated why. Why is it that he resonates so much with them? And I don't. There's probably lots of reasons. But one of the things people say is, you know, in today's society, a lot of young men don't know what life is about, what it means to be a man, what it means to actually have meaning. And they're searching. They're going from thing to thing to thing, and they're finding that it doesn't actually satisfy. And along comes Jordan Peterson, and we don't have time to delve in and critique everything. I definitely don't agree with everything he says. But he comes and he says, hey, hold on, listen. There's purpose to your life. And not only that, but if you listen, if somebody asks a question, he takes your questions very, very seriously. And in fact, you can tell that he cares about the people that he talks to. It's not uncommon in an interview, if somebody asks him, why is he doing what he's doing? What is this all about? That he breaks down crying because he sees the plight of people who are searching for the abundant life. They're searching, trying to find meaning. Who or what are you following? Now, maybe I say that, and maybe you take umbrage with my question because you're like, no, I am not a follower. Followers are losers. They're like sheep, and I ain't no sheep. Right? So you say, I don't follow anyone, and in fact, what I do is I just follow myself. And, ooh, hold on a second. You actually are. We all follow someone or something because we think that promises freedom, that promises the good life, life in abundance. And may I be so bold as to say, if you're the person who doesn't want to be the lemming, it's not actually that original. You kind of bought hook, line, and sinker into what our society preaches about the abundant life of following. Emancipate yourself. I just follow myself wherever it might lead. That's what it looks like. You're just following a vision of the good life. In our passage, Jesus compares himself to a shepherd, right? Someone to follow. And thus, you and I are what? Sheep. People who tend to follow. And what's the promise? What is he all about? Why has he come? He says in verse 10, I have come that they, the sheep, might have life and have it abundantly. I wonder if you went out and asked the average St. Louisan, what is Christianity all about? What would they say? Religion. Rituals, rules, would they say? It's about life, not just any kind of life, but abundant life. Who or what are you following? I want to look at our passage by asking three questions of it, three simple questions. Who does Jesus say that he is? What does he do? And what does it mean for us? Who does Jesus say that he is? What does he do? What does it mean for us? First question, who does Jesus say that he is? I mentioned it earlier, there's two I am statements that Jesus makes, right? In the passage, he says, I am the door, and he says, I am the good shepherd. And to understand, he's not just saying this because the people know something about shepherds and sheep. He's also saying it because there's a context to our passage, and there's a context to the Bible. And first off, the context to the Bible. If you can think of one of the most famous Psalms, what, Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, right? The image of God as a shepherd. It actually first shows up in Genesis 48. There's this guy named Jacob, and Jacob is at the end of his life, and he says this about God. He says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He's reflecting on his life. And let me just say to you, speaking of someone who has been seeking the abundant life, the good life, trying to find it in all sorts of places, that is Jacob. You know, he stole his brother's blessing. He's wrestled with God. He finds the hottest woman he possibly can and wants to marry her only to get duped. He has a family and he has got one son who's the favorite and he pours all of his love and affection into him only so that it blows up in his face. He's done all these things and at the end of his life he started to learn about God's grace and God's leading and where you actually find the abundant life. The Lord, who is a shepherd to him, protecting him, guiding him, even through the deep, dark, scary places. It's not only there, God's fierce protection for his people can be referred to by talking about him as a shepherd. Psalm 80, verse 1, it says, "The Lord, who is our shepherd, who leads the flock of Joseph," what does it say about him? "Stir up your might and come to save us." It can also refer to God's tender, loving care. Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that are young." And it's not just the Lord who's referred to as a shepherd as you go throughout the Old Testament. There's this guy named Moses, pretty big deal in the Old Testament. And he goes and he has a job as what for 40 years? He's a shepherd. And he comes back to God's sheep and he leads them out of slavery. And it's the end of his life and he is praying in Numbers 27 for somebody else to lead God's people, that God would raise up someone else to lead. And his prayer is, he says, so that the sheep will not be without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd does not end well. I don't know if you're driving around, you don't see a lot of wild sheep just roaming about unless they're ones with the big horns. They don't do well. They can't protect themselves, especially if somebody's zooming around in Ireland really fast honking at them. Sheep need a shepherd in order to survive. And so Moses prays for one, and the very next verse, it actually refers to God answering that prayer through one named Joshua, which in the Greek means Jesus. In 2 Samuel 5:2, there's this guy named David. He is a shepherd who becomes a king, and God says to him, "Shepherd my people Israel." As the king goes, so go the people. As the shepherd goes, so go the sheep. Which actually leads us to the most pertinent Old Testament passage for our passage today. Kathy read it earlier in the service. It's Ezekiel 34. I don't know if you were listening. There's lots of images of shepherds and sheep. I don't know if you caught what was going on. The context of Ezekiel is one of exile and restoration. You see, what's happened is God's people have been left without shepherds. And everybody's going to their own way, going to all these different gods and stuff. And God comes and he speaks through Ezekiel to the people and he indicts the shepherds of Israel. He says, "I have a gripe with you. What have you done? You should be feeding the sheep. You should be taking care of the sick, the outcasts. You should be pursuing them when they go away. Instead, you know what you're doing? You're feeding yourselves. You're all about your own agenda. You have literally failed in the job that I've been given you as a shepherd of Israel." And what's happened? Exile. All these different gods come in, everybody's scattered, and he says they're like prey for the wolves because the shepherds, leaders of God's people, have utterly failed in their task. Why would Jesus think of this passage? Well, remember, I also said we need to remember the context of our passage. Right before John 10, you know, those chapter breaks weren't there originally. Right before John 10 is John 9. If you remember what happens in that, Jesus, who is the light of the world, heals a blind man. And who has issue with it? The Pharisees, the shepherds of Israel. At the end of our passage, that's what's going on in verses 19 to 21. They're saying, "What are we supposed to do with this guy who's claiming to be a shepherd?" And some of them are like, "He's just a demon, like he's a crazy person." Right? And the other people are like, hold on a second. Can somebody like that heal the blind? That's what just happened. And you see what happens. This guy is healed from being blind to being able to see. And rather than celebrating that, rather than realizing that the Messiah has come, the shepherds of Israel question this guy. They push him away, and eventually, as he attaches himself to Jesus, they kick him out of the temple. The shepherds of Israel have failed in their task to take care of the sheep. And Jesus is telling them, though, that they claim to see, they're actually spiritually blind. And you can imagine the picture. If you have a blind shepherd leading sheep, it does not go so well for the sheep. As the shepherd goes, so go sheep. Which is ironic, because the Pharisees, of all the people, they desperately didn't want to happen what happened back in Ezekiel. The exile thing. No, we don't want that to happen. So what they do in order to find the good life, in order to find the abundant life, in order to usher in God's kingdom, they say, you know what we need to do? We need to add to God's law. We need to do more. We need to go above and beyond, and therefore we will find the good life. And we might scoff at them, but we all do that. God, that's great what you said about that, but you know, maybe I could just do a little bit more here to assure that you must bless me with the good life. And because of that, because it's become self-centered, they're blind and they're missing the good shepherd as he comes and he stands in front of them. They want the kingdom, but they don't want the king. They want the abundant life, but not the true shepherd. That's not all from Ezekiel 34, though. I don't know if you heard it, but there's a promise. God says, you know, the shepherds have failed, the sheep have scattered, but guess what? Verse 15, I'm going to be the shepherd. I will be a shepherd to my sheep. I will go and I will find them and I will care for them. But there's another promise. Did you notice it in verse 23? He says, also, I am going to set up a shepherd over the sheep, my servant David. And now you see what's happened. David is long gone at this point. But the promise is that he's going to come and restore the kingship. Great David's greater son, the Messiah, is going to come, and he will be like a shepherd to the sheep. And what Jesus does is he pulls these two things together. He says, you know the Lord who is like a shepherd, who promises that he will be a shepherd to his sheep. He also promises that he's going to set up a king to care for his people. And they both converge in one person when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. We've talked about these I am statements, how it's rooted in the Old Testament, this identity of who God is, the great I am. And he's tying that together. He's saying, I am literally God come to shepherd his sheep. I am great David's greater son. I am going to restore God's kingdom. And if you follow me, you will find abundant life. So, who does Jesus say that he is? He says that he is the good shepherd, the Davidic king, God come himself to rule and lead his people to abundant life. Second question, though, as the good shepherd, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Three things. He knows, he leads, and he defends. He knows, he leads, and he defends. First off, he knows the sheep. There's great imagery in here. Jesus says in verse 3 and 4, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him because they know his voice. And in that time, there would be sheepfolds, right? And there would be lots of sheep in it, and there would be multiple flocks together. And so rather than going through and being like, you're mine, and picking up sheep and stuff like that, they would train the sheep to know the voice of the shepherd. So they would just have to call them, and they would come out. And not only that, not only do the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, it says what they hear him calling is their name. The shepherds, they would literally name their sheep. I don't know what they, Fluffy, Lammy, Sean the Sheep, I don't know. I don't know what it would be, but they would name him something, and the sheep would hear the voice, and they would hear their name, and they would be called out. I've been thinking about outer space a lot lately. My oldest two have been reading a lot of books about outer space, and they just read one about the International Space Station. I don't know if you know this. You can see the International Space Station. You just got to look it up on your phone. And it's like this big glowing light going across the sky. I thought we weren't going to be able to see it. But you look it up, it says when you can see it from where you are and which way to look. So we went outside and we saw it. And it was amazing. I'm like, there's like 15 astronauts on there from all different countries doing all sorts of experiments, seeing 16 sunrises and sunsets every single day. Whoa, I'm small. It made me think, too. There was one time when I was a teenager and I was in the country of Peru, and I was in the back of a pickup truck, and there was not electricity for miles. And I looked up. It wasn't just like a space station that you could see billions of stars. It was just the sky was littered with stars. Our solar system, we're at the end of the Milky Way, right? So you can kind of see the Milky Way stretching across the sky. Just blows your mind. The claim of this passage is that the good shepherd who created all of that knows your name. It's not supposed to be this sentimental thought. It's supposed to be life-changing awe and wonder. You know, knowing a name is a powerful thing. I had a friend in seminary who was going to counseling, and he loved this counselor. He thought this counselor listened very well, was able to enter into his story, gave good counsel, thought it was great. He'd been meeting with him a few times, and it was the end of a session, and the counselor said, "Can I close us in prayer?" And he starts to pray, and he calls my friend by the wrong name during the prayer. And my friend said, it was amazing. Knew his credentials. Had experienced some helpful insight into my own life for him. And when he said my name wrong, it was like, can this guy be trusted? Like, all that good stuff just, like, went out the window. There's power in knowing people's name. Yeah, speak to the leaders, the elders in our church. They're called the under-shepherds of the great shepherd. There's more to ministry and life in the church than knowing names, but there's certainly not less than that. And you can bear with us as there's more people than usual. So not only does the shepherd know the sheep, second thing, he also leads the sheep. Verse 4, the shepherd goes before the sheep, and what do? They follow him. See, in the Middle East, the image is the shepherd would go in front of the sheep, and the sheep would come behind. In other places in the West, shepherds tend to lead from behind. They have a dog, they have a staff. They drive the sheep out. But not so in Jesus' culture. What they would do is they would walk in front of the sheep. Is saying, in everything you face, Jesus goes before you. You know, as you're sitting there struggling to find the abundant life, and instead you're facing heartache and sadness, there is no dimension of that Jesus does not know in some way. He goes before you. You know, sometimes also when you come to church, you think of Christianity, I find the good life by obeying. God's just going to drive me by guilt, by a whip. He's going to just drive me out and say, hey, just get out there into the world and please me, and then maybe I will bless you. And Jesus says, no. I'm the good shepherd who goes before you. Listen, you failed to keep God's law. Every place where you failed, I've done it in your place. I've secured your life, and now I'm calling you to follow me. Sheep need to be led. You don't have to know a lot about sheep. No, sheep are afraid of tons of things. They're afraid of water since they can't swim. Hence Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters, right? They're slow, so they can't outrun any predators. Between a wolf and a sheep, the wolf always wins. They're good at wandering off and getting stuck. They don't come back home like other animals. What's the point? The point you're making is saying something about us. We're spiritually helpless. We're utterly unself-sufficient. We can't find the abundant life on our own. We still haven't found what we're looking for. Do you know about Kevin Durant, an NBA player, one of the best basketball players ever? And what did he do? He went and he joined one of the best basketball teams ever, the Golden State Warriors. And what happens? They won! Believe it or not, you put all the best people together, they win. And at the end, as everybody's celebrating, he's struggling because it didn't do enough. He'd been searching for the abundant life. And finding the greatest achievement he could, it still hadn't found what he's looking for. But if we listen to the voice of the shepherd, if we follow him, he's actually promising that we're going to find life. So not only does Jesus know the sheep, not only does Jesus lead the sheep, he also defends the sheep. I don't know, maybe you got confused. There's like these mixing of metaphors. He says, I'm the good shepherd, but he also says what? I am the door. You're like, what's going on, Jesus? Like, pick one. What's happening? Well, you see, what's going on is there would be two different folds for the sheep. If you're in town, if you're at home, you know, a nice little structure that you build with wood. But if you lead them out into green pastures to feed, you would have to often build a fold for them. And so what shepherds would do is they build all these rocks around for walls, and they put thorns on top so the animals couldn't get in. There's a guy named George Adam Smith. He's a 19th century biblical scholar, and he was in Palestine. And he saw a shepherd, and he looked, and they were out in the wilderness, and this guy had built this fold like I just described to you, rocks with thorns on tops and things, except there was a gap in the front to say this is how the sheep go in and out. And George Adam Smith asked the shepherd, he says, where's the door? And this guy, who wasn't a Christian, who knew nothing of the New Testament, said to him, I am the door. I'm the shepherd. What I do is I lay down in front of this entryway so that if anything wants to come and get the sheep, they have to go through me first, right? And the sheep is not going to go jump over me. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to keep them in. And when it's time to go out, I will lead them out. I am the door. Jesus' image of being the door, it not only signals that access to the abundant life is coming through him, but that part of that abundance is his protection over the sheep. You know, shepherds, it's not just this precious moments type thing. I mean, think about David in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 17, as he describes being a shepherd. He's like, a lion came after the sheep, I went and I opened up his mouth and I smacked him in the face and I took the sheep home. That's what you do as a shepherd. And as not just the door, but also the good shepherd, Jesus doesn't merely defend the sheep at the risk of his life, but at the cost of his life. Chris said earlier, the good shepherd is the one who becomes the sacrificial lamb, and he does it of his own will. He says he has authority to do that, so that he also has authority to take it up in resurrection. As the king goes, so go the people. As the shepherd rises, so rise the people. And Jesus contrasts the shepherd with what? He says, with the hired hand. Somebody who's just been paid a day's wages to watch out for the sheep. Well, there's nothing wrong with the hired hand except in case of danger. What are they going to do if a wolf comes? Or one sheep runs away, they're like, 90, we had 100, 99, that's 99%. It's an A+, guys. It's totally fine with me. But the shepherd, his treasure, his livelihood is the sheep. The hired hand, they don't have much skin in the game. And he says, you shepherds of Israel, you're like hired hands. You're coming in, you're not really caring for these people. I mean, there's this this trend, I hope it's dying sometime soon, of celebrity pastors in America. Celebrity shepherds, pastor means shepherd, celebrity shepherds. And what you find is that it is very easy and the most noble of tasks to make it all about yourself. And these people who are supposed to be pastors act like hired hands. Something hard comes, somebody challenges them, their authority, their pride, their lifestyle, and they run. They run. It happens in the PCA. People like Mark Driscoll and Tully and Division and Bill Hybels and James McDonald. It happens in smaller churches. It could happen in a church like ours. And so we need under-shepherds who follow Christ and say, it's not about me, it's about him. And I haven't even gone in. There's false shepherds of the prosperity gospel nowadays. And they love these verses. They love it so much. Because what does it promise? Abundant life. Oh, that word sounds so good. Don't we all want abundant life? Absolutely, of course we do. But in talking about it, they've taken the gospel and they've twisted it. It's not actually following the good shepherd even into the valley of the shadow of death. It's following him to the easiest lifestyle possible. And it's a false message, and it harms the sheep. They're like hired hands. The Benny Hinns and Joel Osteens and Kenneth Copelands. Naming names this morning. If you don't know who these people are, that's great, okay? So to recap, Jesus is the door and the good shepherd. He's opposing all false shepherds. He's knowing the way to life, and not just any kind of life, but abundant life. And second, as the door and the good shepherd, he knows the sheep. He leads the sheep. He protects the sheep. Last thing, I'm going to say, what does it mean for us? Four quick things. I'm going to go through these things really quickly, because I know you, and I love you as a shepherd, right? You don't want too many. Four things. First thing it means, follow Jesus unconditionally. If he is the good shepherd and you are a sheep, to find abundant life means to follow him unconditionally. The sheep don't get to come to the shepherd and be like, nope, yesterday was great, today I got it on my own, right? I wonder, can you say, wherever he goes, I will follow? I will to do the will of the good shepherd. I have not been able to say that at every point in my life, and even now, is still a very hard thing to say. But sheep need shepherds for every area of life. Even when it doesn't make immediate sense to the sheep, what they know is that their shepherd loves them and will protect them, and so they follow. Sometimes following Jesus means giving up a lot of stuff. Sometimes following Jesus means social or career suicide. But to come to him as the good shepherd and say, I actually want to find if his life is abundant, means to follow him unconditionally. Second thing, pray for your leaders. There's this guy named Peter, and at the end of the Gospel of John, Peter's made a mess of things, and Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, you're a leader in the church. Feed my sheep. And Peter, he writes a letter some years later to some churches, and he says in chapter 5, he exhorts the shepherds, of the elders of God's flock. He says, shepherd the flock. You know, part of having leaders in the church is to protect against false doctrines, to protect the sheep. Promises of the abundant life that are actually going to lead to ruin. And we can call that out, but also as shepherds, you want the people who lead you to model and base their life on Jesus. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If the elders and leaders of our church are not trying to imitate Jesus and living a life worthy of emulation, then we're in trouble. We're not going to be perfect. We're still sinners, but you know, repentance can be a good model too. Pray that we love the sheep and that this would be contagious within our church. Third thing, go tell someone about the good shepherd. Jesus says in verse 16, I have others who are not of this flock. He's saying, he's talking about the Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles are? Y'all. Me. He's saying, there's other ones. I know their name. So go tell some, go invite somebody to party on the lawn or women's Bible study or something and just follow up with them. He loves them. He knows their name. Last thing, encourage you to seek the abundant life, right? That's what we're talking about here, is to seek the abundant life. I'm just going to challenge some of us. There's a lot of us who are bored in life. Really, really bored, right? And maybe you're not tempted to follow a false shepherd like I was talking about who preaches a prosperity gospel or some other false doctrine. But we all follow someone or something because we desperately want to find the abundant life. Are you following something other than Jesus for that? Just think about your life. Who or what are you looking to be your shepherd? To love you, to guide you, to name you, to affirm you, to give you significance, to say you're beautiful, to say you're worth something. Maybe I can ask it this way. Does your life exude abundance? I don't mean abundance of money and stuff. I mean abundance of joy. Abundance means that you can lay your life down. You can sacrifice things because you believe that the good shepherd will never leave you or forsake you and actually will fill you with his life, communing with you on into eternity. As the shepherd goes, so go the sheep. C.S. Lewis says, you know, the problem isn't that we usually want too much of God. The problem is we want too little. We're content like little children playing in a mud puddle when Jesus is like, look, real life. If you are bored, like a lot of old people and young, a lot of times a lot of young people, we're bored in life. And you come to Christianity and you say, it doesn't sound like the abundant life. I'm going to follow myself into what I think the good life is, and there I'm actually going to find joy. It's going to be fun. Maybe later when I'm old and actually boring and like boring stuff, I'll come back to him. Let me just challenge you. It is not boring to follow Jesus. You want an adrenaline rush? Go find someone who you trust and tell them all about your life, even the things you've never told somebody else. You want an adrenaline rush? Give up your life and go cross-culturally to tell somebody about Jesus. You want to know what boring is? If your life is, the sum of your life is Netflix and investing in your 401k, I am sorry, but that is a snooze fest. I am not trying to say that you can't watch a TV show on Netflix or that prudent planning financially is a bad thing. But if that's what your life is all about, if that is the good life, that is boring. It is so boring. But if you come to the Good Shepherd and he gets to name you and change you and lead you, oh, even into dark, scary places, it will be thrilling. It will be hard. But he promises that he will meet you there and he will fill your life. You know what you want to do with the rest of your life? I mean, like, whatever. Like, if you were into music, go and play it to the glory of God and remind people that they live in an enchanted world. If you care about drama, you want to act, go and tell people stories that are true about living in a broken world, people made in the image of God and yet sinful and searching for the abundant life. If you're an engineer, say, I want to steward the things of creation. I want to image God who brings order out of chaos and to bring something to help other people. It is a boring life when your job is an end in itself, and so many Americans are defined by their jobs. If you want to find something thrilling, serve in the church. Give away your money. Trust God. God, you said you will fill me, and it is really hard, but I'm going to give away a lot. I am going to trust you. I am going to follow you in this. Oh, my goodness. And his promise is that he's going to be a shepherd, and he's going to be there for you, and he's going to take care of you, and he's going to lead you to green pastures, and there you're going to find the abundant life. Nowhere else. Nowhere. Nowhere. Let's pray that God would help us in this. Our heavenly shepherd, we love you and adore you. Your call to follow can be very hard and can be very costly, but would you help us to believe that you are not just any shepherd, but you're the good shepherd? Would you be with the leaders of our church that we would model and follow the great shepherd so that the sheep would be cared for? Would you help us to trust you that you actually offer life, and not any kind of life, but abundant life? And as we go and as we drink deeply of that good news of the gospel, we pray that it would overflow into witness to the world of people searching for life. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, in the name of the good shepherd of the sheep. Amen.